This one announcement for the Mexico trip I forgot to mention earlier. It's June 23rd, and Jessica was able to secure some tickets for, I think it's about a week and a half more, with no obligation. So we have a reserved 15 spots. And the ticket price, thankfully, is less than what we thought. So the total price of the trip will be about $680, airfare, food, everything. Please see me afterwards. We need to know for sure and have $50 down by non-refundable within about a week and a half. And that will secure the spots. Then we need the rest of the airfare money by May 15th. So if you're thinking about going, thankfully the price is a little cheaper. And it's would be a good outreach to go down there and see some souls saved. All right, this morning you could turn to Jeremiah chapter 42. I don't know if you heard about it or not, but probably you did. Apple came out with, a new iPad? Now they came out with that. And they came out with another one, too. It's a little handheld device. It's an upgrade from the iTouch. Just a movement of your fingers will bring any type of debauchery or sin right to your hand. And they got a new name for it now. It's called the iSin. So you can come into an Apple store near you. And it's impossible to put any internet blocking on it, so, you know, that's just the way they designed it. But just thought I'd let you know that's coming out soon. It's called the iSin. But turn to Jeremiah chapter 42. I'm going to preach on a few different little things here this morning, but we'll start in chapter 42, verse 11. It says, "Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this group here this morning, and thank you for the health you've given us and the beautiful weather outside. And Lord, thank you for being there for us. And I just pray now that you'd speak to your people. And Lord, your book says that you're the good shepherd, and Lord, I just want to convey that to him this morning, and Lord, help your message to go across exactly as it would. Lord, the rod and the staff, they comfort us. Lord, maybe it's a little poke in the side with that rod or that staff or whatever it might be. Lord, we need some direction in our lives, and everybody in this room, Lord, needs to come back to you in some way, shape, or form if we're honest with ourselves, if we examine ourselves. Just pray you'd be with the preaching this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, that right here to Israel, tribe of Judah specifically, I may refer to them as Israel, but specifically it is the tribe of Judah at this point, has got themselves in a real fix here. And if we look back to earlier in verse 5 there, let's go all the way back. We'll kind of skim through it. Chapter 42, the beginning there, it says in verse 2, it says, "And said unto Jeremiah the prophet, Let we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant. For we are left but a few of us, as of many, and thine eyes do behold us. That the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing we may do." So on the onset here, it looks like they're desiring the right thing. They're going to the man of God, Jeremiah, and they're saying, you know, we're in a great strait here. We're in a mess. Show us what you have us to do. And we'll skip down a little bit for sake of time down to verse 5. It says, "And they said to Jeremiah, The Lord be true and faithful witness between us, if we do not, even according to all things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be for good or whether it be for evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God." And so that's what their intention was. They had the right thought. They're in a mess. Really, they got themselves in this mess, but they're in a mess. They go to the man of God, and they ask questions, and he says, "Whatever you tell us, we'll do it." And Jeremiah goes, and he prays on it, and he comes back with a message. And, you know, today, people, all of us, are going through different types of trials in our lives. And how often do we go through a situation in our life, and we cry out to God? And we ask God, says, "Can you help us? I have never experienced this before. I'm hurting. This has happened." You know, a lot of it is just a matter of being frustrated and discouraged. Part of it is just realizing that things aren't what you thought they were going to be. You thought married life was going to be a little bit different than this. You thought the Christian life was going to be a little bit different. You thought turning into your 20s was going to be a little bit different. And it's not what you thought it would be. Maybe you got saved a few years ago, and it was just that, you know, that grace period, that honeymoon period, and everything is going great. And all of a sudden, responsibilities of life and other trials start coming up, and you think, is this really what the Christian life's all about? You see, the thing you forget about as you go through this Christian life is that whether you're saved or not, as you grow older, you get more responsibilities. When you're 15 years old, you didn't have a whole lot of responsibilities. Homework, obey your parents. That's about it. And you got married, you got kids, and a mortgage, and a car payment, and car problems. And all these things start piling up. You know what? You'd have them in the world, you'd have them without the world. But all of a sudden, sometimes as Christians, Christians start looking around and they start pointing a finger and says, I'm going through this because I'm a Christian. I'm going through this because I'm trying to live for God. And that's not always the case. It's not the case. But the point is, we get to ourselves in a point where we're frustrated and discouraged and say, well, what shall I do? What shall I do? And, well, what did Israel do here? What is Jeremiah's answer? Look down in verse 11, the verse we read just a little bit ago. It says, be not afraid of the king of Babylon, for whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. That's what the Lord's answer is. He says, be not afraid of the king of Babylon. Be not afraid of this world. Be not afraid of the circumstances that are in front of us. The Bible says that the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. It says, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, people today, so many times, Christians, they're ruled by fear. Not the fear of God, the fear of man. The fear of the unknown, of being uncertain of what the future holds. And I've seen people in the past, not just in general, but fear has motivated them. Fear has motivated us, we're honest with ourselves, to really not do what we should for the Lord Jesus Christ. For really not make that commitment that we need to do. For not stepping out and bearing the reproach for the Lord Jesus Christ. Fear will do that, the fear of man. I've seen it where people who know they should be in a good Bible-believing church won't. Because, well, the youth ministry isn't as dynamic as the one down the street. Or my wife, I don't think she would like the music. Or my husband wouldn't like the music. So they don't go. That's sad. That's sad. Fear of man bringeth a snare. What you know Israel was motivated by was fear. They feared the king who they could see rather than the God who they could not see. What about us as Christians? How often do we look at all the things around us, the things that we can see, and we fear that, and we let that get us discouraged, and yet we don't look to the God of heaven, who we, although we can't see him, he's far more real, and we don't cry out to him. So we let people, they let the fear motivate them. But they still had that question. It says, what will you do? And Jeremiah came back to him. Says, be not afraid. I've seen families raising their children who let fear determine how they raise their children. Whether it's the fear of the outside, whether it's the fear of the children. Well, if I do that to them, I might lose them. You've already got one foot out the door, people, parents. You can't let fear motivate you raising your children. You can't let the fear of your kids be intimidated by them or being manipulated by them. You know, how does God raise us? I mean, we look at the family in the Bible, the family, and then we look at God and us. How does God treat us? How does God treat us? He's long-suffering. He's merciful. He's loving. He's compassionate. Does he instill in us that we're the center of attention? No. God says to us, deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. Right? You better watch it. Don't make your kids think they're the center of attention. Oh, they're special. Yes, they're loved. Yes, they're a blessing. Yes, true. Don't let them think that they're the center of attention. Okay? The Bible says to deny. If God's telling us to deny ourselves, we ought to be able to tell our kids, you need to deny yourself. If they can't deny themselves, a 3-year-old, a 5-year-old, a 12-year-old, 14-year-old, they will never deny themselves for the Lord Jesus Christ. Instill it in them when they're young and teach them that. But unfortunately, people are motivated by fear. The Lord says, fear not, be not afraid. You come to church, we hear preaching, read our Bible. We know in our heart what to do. But yet, why is it so hard sometimes to just trust God? We're going to go over a few things this morning. God's answer is, be not afraid. Be not afraid, for I am with you to save you. God specifically told us what to do. But as I mentioned, the problem is so many times our decisions are based on fear of man. So what was Israel's response? Jeremiah gave them a warning here in verse 14. And through the Lord, he knew that's what the children of Israel, the children of Judah in this case, would do. He says, and I show you mercies on you, verse 12, that you may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, we will go into the land of Egypt, where we will see no more war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there will we dwell. And that's what Jeremiah said. That's what's going to happen if you see. You know, he warned them. He says, "Don't say that." Well, we'll read on later here. That's exactly what happened, right? So, why is it that people will turn away from God? We're going to study that here a little bit this morning. Why is it? What causes them to turn from God? We talked about the fear of man. The other thing is, it says going back to Egypt. They sought God, right? They sought God, they wanted an answer, and they said, no matter what, we'll obey it. Right? Verse 6 says, no matter what you say, Jeremiah, we're going to obey what you say because we're in trouble. Well, then the answer came back, and I said, no. I want an answer from God, but I didn't want that one. See, I thought it could be fixed without going to that extreme. I didn't want to get fanatical with God, I just wanted my problems resolved. See, that's what kind of they're at here. No, I don't. I want to go back to Egypt. Say, no, but we will go in to the land of Egypt. And as I mentioned before, so often, sometimes the world looks alluring to us. And we forget, for those of us who are saved in a later life, we forget how it really was. You might remember a few of the fun things, but you don't remember all the depths and the depravity of it, right? And for people who got saved young, praise God for that, never had a taste of that. But you're constantly, constantly bombarded with the temptations, as we all are, of this world. You needn't go there. You can look around and see the effects of it on people. You don't need to go there. You don't need to have a taste of it to see how wicked it is. But the first thing was, it says, we'll go back to the land of Egypt. And you know why I think some people, I'll mention this more later, sometimes it's easier for them to go back, as they might physically be here, but they got one foot back in the world. And they got one eye looking off over into the world. And they might be here physically, but you're not here in their heart. Maybe they made some changes outwardly in their heart. I'm sorry, in their life, I mean. And they're doing right, dressing right, doing all these things. And yet, part of them is still over there in Egypt, and never fully left. And so when a trial comes, boy, they're halfway there, man. They're on the off-ramp. They're ready to go. Let it not be that way, people. There's nothing. As mentioned in Sunday school, it's a blessing, that message. And if you guys just came here, you coming in at halftime, you missed the first half of the game. That was good. That was really good. But, you know, the world has nothing to offer. Nothing at all. But why is it? It says, we'll go into the land of Egypt. Secondly, they said, we will see no more war. They're tired of fighting. They're tired of fighting, and they say this is a warning, but this is actually what they end up doing. They're tired of fighting the battles. And whose battles were they? They're God's battles, weren't they? If they were in the will of God, they're God's battles. If you're sitting here today and you're in the will of God, God asks you to go through those. He has a reason He has a reason for us to go through the battles we go through. Many people say, I'm just tired. I'm tired of the battle. I've been hurt so many times. I just can't go on with this. Don't let being offended be an excuse for not going on. Is that what our Savior did? Did He not live a whole life full of offense and ridicule and people lying about Him and wanting to kill Him? He's rejected of His Father, and yet He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The children of Israel saw many of battles. So will we in the Christian life. There are victories in those battles. As long as in those battles there was no sin in the camp and they followed Him, they were victorious. And we will be too in our battles, in our life. We can't see the outcome. We don't know the future, but people, we ought not to fear it. And you know what? The battles in the Christian life will come. But don't let the devil deceive you in thinking that those people out there don't have any battles. Or that if you fall away from God and just say, you know, I'm just quitting this whole church thing, I'm sick of it, and just go off and do your own thing, that you're not going to have any battles. You don't think there's going to be any emergency room visits then? You don't think there's going to be any loss of jobs then? You don't think there's going to be any car problems then? You don't think there'll be any sick kids then? They have more problems, people, than we do. But they can't cry out to God as their Father. And once you get away from God, where's the fellowship? Right? Things come my way. I want to be in fellowship with God. I want to be able to cry out to Him and not have Him say, boy, it's been a few months since I talked to you. Oh, now you're picking up the Bible? When you're sitting in a hotel so desperate? No, I don't want to be like that, people. People, we need to seek God always. The Bible says in Galatians 6:9, it says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We don't know what that due season is. Is it days, weeks, months? How long is it? We will reap if we faint not. People, you will have battles. Like I said, the world has their battles too. And you know what? The battles we go through, if we're in the will of God and in this book, the battles we go through have eternal consequences. The battles we go through are for the honor and glory of God. God loves you. And you're that vessel on that wheel. And there's a little imperfection up here. He wants to use us. He wants to use you and you and you and me, all of us. And He's just trying to mold that. Trying to mold that clay a little bit. Sometimes He's got to just really work on it. Get that vessel the way it is. Maybe start out this way. He wants to build it up, or the other way around. It takes some work. It takes some pressure. It takes some patience on our part to let God work with us. But if we just stiffen up and harden our faces and sit there and say, I'm just going to get through this. I'll get through it. Just the way I am. You might have to break that vessel. Start all over again. It's like Brother Ingleseth, he was here a couple years ago, right? Break it, remold it, start all over. That's painful. That's painful. But that's not God's intention. That is not God's intention. He doesn't want to come up to us, and I hope I'm not coming across this way this morning. I really, really hope I'm not. He doesn't want to come up to us with a staff and just start beating the sheep. He doesn't want to take the rod and start beating the sheep. He doesn't want to take that staff with a little hook on the end and grab your neck and just start yanking on it like that. He's trying to nudge us. It's a little nudge on the side. Let's head over here towards the clear water, away from the danger. Come on this way a little bit. He's trying. You know what we do, though? We get ourselves in trouble and we resist and we just kind of just keep going our own way and just keep dodging God's bullets, that little nudging. People, not do this. Don't do this. We need to follow God. Don't be weary in well-doing. For in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. You know, through the military history, what the soldiers always want is a commander that will follow them. I'm sorry, that will be in the battle with them. That will not command a battle from 1,000 miles away. I read a book just recently by a man. Actually wrote the book. We met down in Florida at the USS Alabama Memorial there. And he was on the Bataan Death March in the Philippines in 1941, 42. spent 4 years, the whole rest of war, in prisoner of war camps. And they resented the fact that, one, the Philippines should have known that the attack was coming, and they did nothing, and the Japanese pretty much wiped out the islands, and then they came on board and came on land. And the other thing was that the MacArthur left. When they left, they knew, this is bad, you know, and the commander leaves. You know what? Our commander will never leave us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And when you're laying in your bed at night and you're going through that trial or whatever it might be, he's with you. He's always with you. Beyond that, he knows whatever affliction. There might not be a person in this room that knows what's like what you're going through. But the Lord Jesus Christ knows. And he can minister to you better than anybody in this room can. Not that we ought not have compassion for others, as we certainly should. But he knows what's like, and he loves you. And what the devil wants to do when you're amidst the trial and that is just to break that fellowship, break that bond, break that dependence between you and the Savior so that you can't be comforted, and you can't be consoled, and you feel isolated. Don't. He's with you. He's a great high priest that cannot be touched with feelings of infirmities, but was in all points tempted as us, yet without sin. He's always with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. But the people say, we don't want to see any no more. We don't want to see any more war or the sound of the trumpet. As I mentioned, people, we will see war, but don't forget, God is with us. He always will be with us, and he knows exactly what we're going through. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. I recorded this verse, I guess, for we have not such a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly onto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know what we do sometimes? We read verse 15 or memorize verse 15, and we say, amen, that's right, that's good. And we stop right there. It's in our head. We don't go on to verse 16. It says, because of that, because he was in all points tempted like as us, yet without sin, because of that, let us go therefore boldly on the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. He is the source of all mercy. He is the source of all comfort. And find grace to help in time of need. Do you ever think that sometimes the reason we go through things is just to get us on our knees, have that fellowship with God? And he says, that's what God wants. He wants that fellowship with us. You know what? He knows what it's like to lose a loved one. Why do you think he went? The Bible says when he saw the tomb of Lazarus, he wept. He wept because he knew it didn't have to be that way. It's because of the sin in the world that there's funerals and sickness. And he looked and he wept. You wonder what he went through. As I mentioned, he was lied about, he's misunderstood, misrepresented, blamed for things he didn't do, crucified for something he didn't deserve. He knew his whole life what the future would be. He looked through his whole life for that cross. He knew his whole life that there'd be that Garden of Gethsemane. And you know what, we as Christians sometimes, we try to finagle and think about different things and what I want and what you want. Now what God wants. The Lord Jesus Christ was in that Garden of Gethsemane sweating as it were great drops of blood. And he says, and he knew. He knew that matter of hours he'd be nailed to that cross, He knew that matter of hours he'd have all the sin of the world laid on him. Imagine how terrible that was felt. A man who has never known sin, to have that sin poured on him. And yet he says, Father, not thy will, not my will, but thine be done. Oh, people, if we could get that through in our lives, if we could say in our lives on a daily basis, with the decisions that come our way, with the trials that we face, if we could just say, not my will, but thine be done. If we could just light a fire under ourselves, and get going. Get going for the Lord Jesus Christ and make it be His will, not mine, not yours, but His will. The Bible says there the other reason, back to Jeremiah 42, verse 14, why did Israel want to go back? They want to go back to Egypt. They thought there was something alluring there. See, they didn't want to. They're sick of the war. They didn't want to have any more battles. And the hunger of bread. It says we're tired of being hungry. We're tired of the hardships in our life. You know what will make a person go back to the world despising God's provision? It says no. Is His will? They shouldn't have had any hunger of bread. It was His will to always provide for them, but they got out of the will of God. And that's when the trouble started. Christians get discouraged and they despise God's provision instead of being thankful. And people will get discouraged and say, well, I don't have a good job. I don't have a nice car. I don't have a nice home. I'm battling this and all these sorts of things. And yet we stop and ponder that no matter what your situation is, you're living better than about 90% of the people in this world. You're living better than 90% of your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ sitting here right today. And you know what happens, and I'm as guilty about this as anything, is that some little privilege or some little thing gets taken away. I said a privilege. I didn't say a right. A privilege or something gets taken away. And then we moan and bellyache, and we're suffering persecution for Jesus. No. No, you're not. God provided you with all these things. It was His blessing. There's never, in all of human history, has a people lived with such freedom as we have in this country in the last couple hundred years. This is not God's expected end. This is not God's plan. This is not some great thing that we deserve. It was a blessing from God. No one else in all of creation has ever enjoyed this. People are saying we're going down to Juarez as well, as it dangerous there. It's like, when has Christianity ever been safe? We've lulled ourselves into complacency and thinking that's safe and respectable. It never has been. But we've been lulled into this that we've never had to suffer any reproach for our Savior in this country. The time may come. But until it does, and when it does, we need to do more for Him. We need to stick, and yet, you know what? We get downtrodden when some things, the economy is a little not quite as good as what it used to be. You know, people, we need to put things in perspective. Years back, I was overseas over there somewhere, and one of the living, those guys living on $500-$600 a month, and says, well, how is the things in America? Is, you know, things, the economy okay? I said, yeah. It's fine. It's fine. The decision is yours in the weeks and months ahead. What will you do? What will we do as Christians? What will we do as individuals? What will we do as a body of believers here? You know, we came to God in some way, shape, or form in our life. And it says, like in verse 5 and 6, and says, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us if we do not according to all things for which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us. Whether it be good or it be evil, we obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee. And it will be well with us when we obey. You're going through something, something happened in your life, says, no matter what, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And then the answer wasn't what you expected. You say, well, so what happened? They went back to the world. I says, I'm tired of it. I'm going back to the world. I don't want to hear the sound of the trumpet. I don't want to hear the sound of the battle. I'm tired of being hungry. I'm tired of going through some hardships. So they went back to the world. You're sitting here this morning and say, I won't go back. Well, you probably won't. But let's examine yourself a little bit closer here. Yeah, okay, maybe you won't 3 weeks from now be sitting down at the bar and getting on Facebook and trying to connect with your high school buddies, your drinking buddies. Maybe you probably won't do that. What about on a small basis? What part of you, there's not a person in this room, if you're honest with yourself, that has not in the last 6 months gone back, or 3 months, gone back to the world in some way, shape, or form? Be honest with yourself. What about your standards? Well, ladies used to wear dresses all the time. Now they don't. That's up to them. Maybe God reconvicted them. Maybe God took it off their heart. I don't know. That's between them and God. I've known families who would never go to movies before. Now they go to movies. I know people that used to never have TVs. Now they have TVs. We used to have a track back there that says, why I don't have a TV? Now it's, we'll have to get one that says, why I don't have the dish or cable, you know, or something. Why is that? Examine yourself. Who's changed? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Is it, Christian, that you're kind of got 1 foot back here towards Egypt a little bit? That pull of the world and just over the horizon is looking pretty nice once in a while? Because all the frustrations over here and the devil's deceived you that there's no frustrations over here, that all this is a good time. I'm on a big Super Bowl party over here. Is that what it is? Kind of getting your eye towards Egypt all the time. Cool. Oh, there. Oh, look at that one. Oh, there's another one. Is that what it is? What is it, people? You see, it doesn't have to mean that you walk out the door and go hit a bar down the street in a month. It doesn't have to be that you leave your spouse. It doesn't have to be that you end up in a juvenile detention center. It starts at your heart. Where's our heart at? Do we have one eye looking over there towards the world all the time? Or even sometimes? Or even once in a while? What keeps us from doing all that God has to do? If we're truthful with ourselves? Is there's a part of that in all of us? Because we have this flesh. This flesh doesn't like spiritual things. This flesh loves this world. And we still have this flesh. And it's a constant battle between this flesh and the Spirit of God that dwells within us. That's the biggest battle of the Christian life. So what is it? What is it in our lives? As I mentioned, there's Christians that have been around for a long, long time. And I know a guy who was preaching once, a preacher. He gone through a lot of trials. Finally, he says, you know, the last straw was I preached a message, and there's a young lady in the back of the church. And afterwards, she says, I didn't like your preaching today, Pastor Preacher. He says, that was it. I quit. I says, you've got to be kidding me. After all the person's been through, the preacher quit because some girl said she didn't like his preaching. But that's all it took. What was it? What was it? Was there always a foot in Egypt? I don't know. I don't know. But people, be on guard. Be on guard for ourselves. As I mentioned, you know, what is it? You might come to church all the time. I'm thankful for that. You would desire the fellowship, desire the preaching. May even amen or grunt once in a while at the preaching. Good. But where's our heart at? It's the same for everybody. We all struggle with it. The devil knows how to get at us. It's not about just having an outward sign. It's about having a burden for souls. It's about having a burden to be close to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And we can look around and see all sorts of things, but yet, is it coming from the heart? Is what we're doing really coming from the heart? The people of Israel made the wrong decisions. They were a history of most of the Old Testament. The children of Israel, time and time again, God told them what to do, they turned their back. God told them what to do, turned their back on them, time and time again. Those things were given for our admonition, for us to learn from, to us be corrected by, that we can learn from their examples instead of our own hardships, right? And it says, don't let your heart deceive you in justifying yourself. See, that's the other thing. We get down the road a ways and we start turning towards the world a little bit in our heart. Maybe we're all still here. Great. We start turning a little bit. And then pretty soon we get kind of used to it all. And we justify ourselves. The Bible says, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So you can't even know your own heart. You can be standing over here with 1 foot kind of a little bit back in the world, just spiritually. Oh no, you're over here physically because you don't want anybody else to know and none of the brethren to know about that. But you're over here, a little spiritually. And You're deceiving yourself. You think you're doing okay, and I think I might be doing okay. But unless we compare it with this book, we have no guide. We have nothing. We have no example. You can't look around you. You can't look around. Those that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. You can't look around and say, well, brother so-and-so does that, and I think that should be fine. Don't let it be what they do. Have it be what God would have you to do. And I hope, no, you know what? I was thinking this the other day. Do what you want to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't do what I do or don't do because I'm a deacon in the church. That's irrelevant. Weeks, months go by before I even think of that. I have never made a decision in my life where I says, I'm a deacon, so I guess I should do this. That's not been the case. It has qualifications for a bishop and a pastor. It has qualifications for a deacon. Those are qualifications for those people. That's the bare minimum for those people. It doesn't say that they don't apply to every soul in here. It's all of us. All of us are to have those standards. That doesn't matter. Do what you do for the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing, nobody else. You know what I get burdened about? Is that people go through life and sometimes the way Christians go about it, and like I say, I'm not trying to take the staff and beat the sheep here. But you know what? Sometimes they go through it like it's a game. People, this is not a game. What you do, the decisions that you make in your heart, they don't just affect you. They affect others. They affect your family, Dad. They affect your family, Mom. Moms, you want your daughters to grow up to be good wives, be a good wife to your husband. And it's likewise for the dads. Your daughters will likely marry, fortunately or unfortunately, somebody that has some characteristics like you, Dad, and vice versa. Is that what you want? That's what happens most of the time. But how did I get off on that? All right. Maybe because my daughters are getting older, I'm scared. I don't know. All right. I'll lighten up a little bit there. But they think that it's a game, that there's a reset, that if I mess this thing up, I'll just start over. Yes, there's repentance. Yes, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there are souls in the balance. And the things of this world will lure us. I was talking to Brother Sturch yesterday, and we're talking about the overseas missions and that, and I met a man at Woodcrest there. I don't know if he goes there or not, but a man from Moldova. And he's been here since 98. And I was talking to him, and I told him about the mission trips. He says, hey, let me know if you need an interpreter. I'd really like to go back. He knows Russian and Romanian, the two languages of Moldova. He is the first person, the first one out of probably 20 or more Eastern European Christians that I've met over here that has had any desire to reach his people over there. Zero. None. They don't care. And I've talked to him about it. He says, yeah, we used to have Russian missionaries that would go into like West Germany and into Russian churches, and all those guys, those couriers have gone into Russian churches. He said, nothing. They don't care. He says, you Americans? He says, you care. He says, you'll go over there. He says, the Russians? They won't go back. Why? Money. This world. They once they get over here, they get spoiled. There's no way they're going back there. You know what? Once you get far enough into this world, it's hard to go back. It's hard to get back, but you can. You can. Where are you at today, people? What will keep you, what will keep me from doing what God would have us to do in our Christian life? Let's look at what kept Israel from doing it. Let's turn over to chapter 43. And I said that verse 14 there, 42:14 says, nay, are saying no, but we will go into the land of Egypt. We shall see no more war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there will we dwell. They said, we're going back to the world. And that's exactly what they did. Then spake, verse 43:2, then spake Azariah, the son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, Thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, Go not into Egypt to sojourn there. It says, they're proud. You know what will keep you and me from getting back with God? We're taking just that little bit of the world that we started going over here and getting a little taste of and getting us back. You know what will keep us from saying, you know what? I'm tired of this. I'm tired of being half in and half out. I'm selling out for Jesus Christ. You know what will keep that? It's pride. It says, all the proud men. The other thing was, it says, God didn't say that. I mean, have you ever sat there and said, Brother Stevens, Pastor Stevens, Brother Dave, Brother Bob, or looking through your Bible and said, oh, that can't be right. They didn't. They're just being legalistic. That's just their opinion on things. Really? Is it? If it's just my opinion, then why does it bother you? If it's not God's touching your heart, why does it bother you? You know? But you know what? That's what they did. It says, God didn't say that. Their pride. Their pride got in the way. You know what keeps people from getting right? Pride. Pride will keep you from doing what God would have you to do. He says, I know somebody that won't come to this church basically because of pride. He's afraid of what people at his work would say or his family. He's been here a few times, but, you know, pride. What'll keep us from doing right? What'll keep us from reconciling something with another brother or sister in Christ? If we're getting things under the blood and say, Brother, I don't care what happened in the past, I forgive you. Pride. Pride. Pride cometh before contention, the high spirit before fall. Is that it? Without pride, there is no contention. It's always pride. And what will it take to have that happen? To release you of your pride? You know, it keeps people from coming down this altar. I'm not trying to generate an altar call. It's pride. Why is it young people always come down? Which is great. They got a tender heart. Why? Because they do have a tender heart. Well, I've been saved for 25 years, and I'll take care of it when I get home. Oh, really? Once you have dinner and kind of relax a little bit, and you'll feel the same amount of conviction you felt here? Or is it because you're just prideful, and you don't want the brothers and sisters in Christ to see that you come down to the altar? I say, it's not about this. I'm talking about any time through the year. People, God wants that. He wants a humble heart. How can we want to be that vessel that's soft and moldable? And he says, you know, I'd like a little different shape here. And he goes, whoosh. Hey, that was quick. Oh, there's a little blemish here. It's done. It's gone. Good job. Not have to sit and wrench on it and pressure it and do all the things for days, weeks, months. Just get it right. Just pride. What is it? Like Brother Johnson mentioned earlier, just we're here for a short time. What are you going to do with it? How much time? What is this all about? It's only a few years. What, maybe 50 years? Wow. That's a little blip on the radar screen of eternity. Might be 5 years, might be weeks. And what is it that's so important? People, I'm as guilty or more than anybody in this room about this. And I got under conviction. I always do getting messages together. And maybe that's part of why God has me preach some of these sometimes is to hammer on me for a while first. Time's short. And people, we need to seek the Lord. Seek His face continually. We need to not be weary in well-doing. As Todd on twice here recently. They have compassion for each other. And as I mentioned, I hope this doesn't come across as taking a rod and beating a sheep, because it's not my intention. You know that you're going through things, and there's some genuine hardships in here. But God loves you, and He wants you to reach out to Him. He wants to turn from whatever it is that has you bound up, that has you distant from Him, that has you out of fellowship, so He can't comfort you the way He wants to. That's up to you. It's up to me. It's up to us. Will we turn back? or we stay, or we turn towards the God. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your people here. Thank you for their attentiveness. Lord, I just pray that you do work in our hearts and our lives. And God, we want, should it be 3 years from now or whenever it is, Lord, may every single person in this room, Father, please be here, not just physically, but in their heart and mind be sold out for you. Lord, help them to be here. Be found faithful when that trumpet blows, when all the things of this world will just vanish away and fade away, when all the things that we would worry and concern ourselves with and that would break our hearts and shed tears over will all vanish in a moment of time in the sound of the trumpet. But the song says, Lord, help us to turn our eyes upon your dear Son who gave himself for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Father, please deal with your people. May you encourage them and strengthen them and exhort them, all of us, myself included, Lord, to do something more in the short time that we have. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn to number 204. Come this morning, come ahead, and God wants to have fellowship with us. How or why, I don't understand it, but he does. And when there's sin in our lives, we haven't done our best for him, we haven't turned our eyes to him like we need to, you can't have that fellowship. Souls in the balance. Over us, sin no more has dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Well, that could be our theme song here. Not just when we get to heaven. And go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. As mentioned in Sunday school, we have the right self, right gospel. We have something to tell these people. We need vessels to go out there and tell them. All right, let's continue in a second.
thanks for coming, and pray y'all be back tonight. And Brother Williams, would you mind closing us in prayer today?